Morning, church. How great it is to hear voices. I mean, that are actually in the room. Yeah, that could have been bad. The title of the message today is True Worship. Last week we talked about Israel and their relationship with God. And remember in verse 2, God says to Israel, I have loved you. And they responded, how have you loved us? And he says, I've loved you with an elected love. I chose to love you. And he goes on and he expounds on his love for them. Jacob I have loved, Esau I hated. Today we're looking at both the priests and also the people of Israel. The people charged with teaching Israel the proper reverence for the Lord were instead corrupting both their office and the offering. Most of us, I think, here would say, well, not everybody, but I know me personally, fall into the category of learning things best the hard way. Anyone else like, yes, we do that. Simply, I mean that although we know something in our heads, we don't really grasp it until we do it wrong the first time. For instance, we hear all the time that people shouldn't be texting and driving. And yet, accidents where someone was texting continue to make up this huge category of accidents. Because we hear it, but oh, the phone is so drawn. So instead of choosing true worship, they chose a reckless worship. And so we saw in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, we saw God's establishment of the temple and how worship was supposed to be done. So in Malachi verse 6, it says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. So the first is, what is the, well, in the Ten Commandments, it says, number one, no, the Ten Commandments, right? Love the Lord your God. And then as we go through them, we are to love him because he's a jealous God. We're to honor our parents. And so he flashes back to this and he says, a son honors his father. But if I'm your father, where's my honor? If I'm the master, where's my fear, right? We fear our masters. We fear our bosses, as it were, right? If you go to work and your boss said, I need you to do this, this, and this, and you choose to do instead this, this, and this, and this goes undone, what happens? He's no longer your master. You have been terminated. You're done. This is the fear of the master. It's the same you work on a farm or when you work in agriculture. It's the same if you work in a factory. No matter where you work, unless you own the company, and even if you own the company, generally you're servicing your clients. So there's always this master-servant relationship that exists. But of course, then in the days of slavery, that was even more so. But God set this up in a different way. right? He set it up in the way of love. So last week we looked at God's love for Israel. I have loved you, God begins the oracle, by telling them of their love for them. And then we quickly see and transition into the recklessness of their worship. So first, they lost sight of God's role in choosing. Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. They lost sight of the fact that he is sovereign, that he is awesome, that he is majestic. We talked last week about election, and we don't know exactly how God works through that. Clearly, though, if God chooses on any level who will be saved, then it would be less than prudent to forget that. Agreed? Second, they had lost sight of God, of who he is. They had forgotten his majesty, his might, his love for them, and his place in their lives. A son honors his father. They had neglected to honor their God. They had treated him with contempt. They had treated him with disdain. And the disdain of the Lord by the people didn't happen by chance. Last week we looked at the situations that fostered some of these feelings. They had come out of captivity and life was difficult. They had rebuilt the walls and the temples and the houses. But they were still waiting for their Messiah. They were still waiting for the one that would set them free. They were constantly under pressure from outside forces. Even more disturbing is that their disdain for the Lord was bolstered by the actions and the attitudes of the priests who were to lead the people in proper worship of the Lord. He goes on to say then, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food, so verse 7, upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? So notice there's this switch, right? It goes from polluted offerings to God being polluted. How have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of Israel? The people are acting somewhat confused. They want to know, how have we despised you, Lord? So you can get this picture of Malachi going around and he's teaching the people and he says, you despise God. And they're like, oh no, we don't despise God. And how have we despised God? He says, because of the way you're acting, because you offer him less than your best. It would be easy to draw this parallel. We could teach this same message to the modern church today. How does the modern church despise God? We offer less than our best. We neglect his word. We neglect his teaching. And we'll talk more about that. So first, they despise the Lord by offering polluted food on the altar. Malachi, again directed by the Lord, equated the polluted food on the altar to the polluting of the Lord himself. Remember, in Jewish culture, there were some things that were, according to the law, there were some things that were okay to eat, and there were other things that were not okay to eat. But it wasn't just that it was not okay to eat that. You weren't to be around it. You weren't to taste it. You weren't to touch it. You weren't to have it in your home. A number of years back, while we lived in Cincinnati, just north of the city was this huge mosque. And the laws of halal for eating for the Muslims are very much like kosher for the Jews. And someone had gone to the mosque and wrapped all the door handles in bacon because it cannot be touched, right? So there was no way to open the doors. And so, like this, they're offering this food that is not to be eaten and not to be touched or tolerated in any way, and they're giving it to the Lord and saying, here, have this. And God says, wait a minute, time out. If you're not to eat it or touch it or have it in your home, why are you giving it to me? It pollutes me. Secondly, so first they despise the Lord by offering polluted food on the altar. Second, they despised the Lord by despising his teaching. He had set into place very careful directions for how he was to be honored and how the offerings should be chosen and prepared and offered up. The priest had despised these teachings. They had despised the word of the Lord. Instead, they acted without care or without caution. Things that we see happening every day. I can go on to TV and I can turn on and listen to sermons where people have gone into the Word of God and they pick and choose exactly what verses they want to teach. And it sounds good, certainly with what they're teaching, that verse seems to fit. But you can take a verse out of the Bible and twist it to mean almost anything you want. In seminary, I called it Twistology 101, right? And I would often question, are you sure, professor, that that particular verse is the right verse for this? Not that what you're teaching is wrong, but are you sure that verse fits? And certainly, it's not uncommon. Finally, they despised the Lord by what they were teaching the people. The priests were charged with leading the people in their worship of the Lord. They were to teach the words and his statutes in all the land. Instead, they led them in ways that they would do nothing but stir up anger in the Lord. By the way, I want to go back. I had great, awesome professors, so we always would have those interchanged. Not that my professors were in any way bad. The priests were charged with leading the people in their worship or and how they acted with the Lord. And they were teaching them the wrong way in their actions and in their deeds and in what they were doing. Remember, these were a people that God led into captivity. For many of the same things that Malachi is addressing with them today, God chose them. They chose the world. God made them a nation. They turned their back on God and worshiped gods of other nations. We cannot look through all of the things that they did. God chose us. We can't look at what they did and then not look at what we as a church do. And not CV First specifically, nor do we take CV First out of the pot, but the church today, both universally here in the world, but also in America and here in Castro Valley. God chose us, yes, our sacrifices and our offerings, though, are oftentimes not up to his standards. So what is it that the Lord requires of us, this bar that is so high? Well, in Micah 6:8, of course you know this verse, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness or mercy and to walk humbly with your Lord, with your God. So these are the things that God sets the standard, right? That we are to do justice, to show kindness and mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Really, when we look at the ideas of justice, and we look at the ideas of kindness and mercy, a lot of times we're very quick, even me, to be short on these things. And yet these are the things that we want people to treat us with, to be just to us, to show us kindness, to show us mercy. Have you ever met someone and they're just so kind, just so overwhelmingly kind? And then we've all met people and probably been people who are a little short on kindness. It's like, yeah, today is not your day. The next command comes from Jesus himself, right? Matthew 22, and some mentioned it already. Verse 37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandments. And the second is, you shall love as yourself. So the word neighbor there both means your next door neighbor, and arguably they're hard to love sometimes. Oftentimes, I think I'm the neighbor that's hard to love. But you shall love the Lord your God with everything you have. And then you love your neighbor, both next door and in our community and in our world, as ourselves. If we were doing that, then justice and mercy and kindness are secondary. It just happens because of the love that God has poured into us, just naturally outflows. Love is choosing others first. You may say that you have a little difficulty attaining these things, and I would say the same thing. We are all going to fall short of what is perfect. In fact, I fall short of, well, not quite perfect, but not even like really good. Probably if I can get into the B-minus range, I think I'm having a pretty good day. When I get in my car, well, we won't talk about grades. What the priests were doing were not, what they were doing were not issues of not being able to reach levels of perfection. It's not that they were trying really hard and they just weren't quite making it. What the priests were doing were grounded in attitudes of their heart. See, it all begins in the heart. Where is our heart? We look at David. David had a few issues, you know, with adultery and murder and such. And yet God said, David is a man after my own heart. So he fell short, but his heart was right. They had no intention, the priests, of offering their best to the Lord. Their offerings, their sacrifices were not the only things that showed the disdain for the Lord. They simply would not follow him. They would not follow his teaching. They would not lead the people. to love and respect and to honor and obey the Lord of hosts. So they find themselves in a very dangerous place. The Bible tells us, right, not everyone should aspire to teaching because teachers are held accountable. So there's a day that you have to go before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, this is what I taught. He already knows that, and he's going to say, yeah, I have a few issues with your teaching. Malachi 1:9 says, and now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle the fire of my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. So imagine you're sitting down at a table and you're eating at a restaurant, and somebody walks out and they're bringing your food to the table. And it looks like they've been out working in the garage. Their clothes are dirty, their face is dirty, but their hands are filthy. And their thumb is in your soup. And they're going to set it down in front of you. Gonna eat it? Was it the thumb? Was that the thing that pushed it over? Or is it just, like, have you ever walked into a restaurant and seen bugs about and then said, don't know if I'm going to do that. Just not sure we're quite there yet. Because we would say, that isn't something that you should bring to my table. And God is saying the same thing. You're bringing through to my table things you shouldn't. And then you're saying, accept this and bless us. Find favor in us. God says, shall I accept this? I don't want a gift offered by your hands. Now, their hands weren't necessarily dirty, but their hearts, their motives, their intentions were dirty. God had loved them. He had chosen them. He had made covenants with them. He also had the power to destroy them, to send them into captivity, to bring famine and disease. And still, with all of that hanging over them, they still chose to do what they did. They would complain when they would go into captivity. And God would say, yeah, but see, there were all these things. By the way, I also sent you some prophets to tell you not to do those things. And what did they do to the prophets? Well, they killed them. Then he says, oh, that one of you would just shut the door. Just if one person had the integrity to stop the offering. If one person had the right motive in their heart to say, wait a minute, this isn't how we do things here. This isn't right. If just one person, and to shut the doors and not kindle the fire and to do this in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Can you imagine hearing those words? My brother often says, you know, the thing that's hardest is when you're reading in the scripture and you come across that passage and they said, but Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not performed all these miracles? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. See, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord. as we look around the world today, one of the things that's missing is this understanding of God's majesty, understanding of his sovereignty, understanding of who he is as Lord and as King. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place increase will be offered to my name. Incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame and sick. And this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Remember in Romans 1, in verse 19, it says, for what can be known about God is because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. What we can know about God, his invisible attributes, are things he has made known to us by his creation. So, by the way, the priests are doing this thing over here, but the people are following them. The problem with that is God has revealed himself not just to the priests, but also to the people by what has been created. He will make his name known. It is known through the creation, his majesty, his greatness. And then remember in Luke, during the triumphal entry, and they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees say to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus responds and said, if they were silent, what would cry out? The rocks. Creation itself will cry out if the people are silent. Because creation speaks. And it speaks of the attributes and the glory and the wonder and the power of God himself. And then in Acts 17, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He doesn't live in a house made with human hands. He's not served by us as though he needs anything. For everything that we have, our life and our breath and everything, comes from him. The priests had forgotten God's sovereignty. He commands what he will, not because he needs something of us, but because he is sovereign, this is what I want. I am God. It's the same thing that we face today. We live in a world that has forgotten who God is. Teachers who do not teach the word, followers who follow, as long as the cost is not uncomfortable or too high. We've stopped remembering the teachings of God's majesty and his sovereignty as though they no longer matter. We have forgotten that he needs nothing from us. He says, this is how you live. You choose justice, you love mercy, and you walk humbly with God, and you love God with everything you have, and you love others as yourself. We have fallen into reckless worship, expecting God to accept gifts from dirty hands. He calls us to worship him with true worship. And he says, when you worship me in spirit and in truth. So this is the lie. The priests bring the meat and they set it on the altar and say, oh, this is the best we have. And he says, wait a minute. He had a great animal there and vowed it to me and then offered the sick one instead. Not worshiping in truth. The message of the gospel is the same. God is loving. He is faithful. He has loved us with a elect love and a sovereign love, and he calls us to be faithful. He calls his teachers to teach the word of God. And he calls us to be faithful to his word. So this is one of the things, by the way, when I teach through a book. This is because then I am forced to address every word, every paragraph, every sentence in that book. Instead of teaching and saying, I'm going to teach on this topic, where I can then go through the Bible and pick and choose verses that match my view of the topic. And it's a harder thing to do, to teach expositorially, because sometimes I find myself in a position where I have to re-examine, in fact, often re-examine how I view things. See, when it says to love your neighbors as yourself, then you have to ask the question, well, is that Republican neighbors, right? Or Democrat neighbors, if you're of that persuasion? Or how about straight neighbors? Or does it also mean neighbors that choose other ways to live, whatever it may be? How about Christian neighbors, or Jewish neighbors, or Muslim neighbors, or Buddhist neighbors? What about neighbors of different colors that speak different languages, that drive nicer cars? It's easier to love someone whose car isn't as nice, right? Because if they drive a nicer car, then you love their car, right? You might be nice to them because you want to ride in their car. But do you love them for who they are? Do you love them because our God is an awesome God and that they need to know him? Because clearly if they drive that car, they don't know God. Right? Our job isn't done. We're not a people that follows a priesthood. We are a priesthood of believers. Each of us called to offer sacrifices and offerings that are worthy and holy. It means that if I'm walking you out to fireside for some Kool-Aid, you're responsible for not drinking the Kool-Aid. Each of us are called to teach the gospel. It's not the job of the pastor, right, to reach the lost. The job of the pastor is to teach the word. Should I, as an individual, also be reaching the lost? Yes. But churches today often hire the pastor and say, okay, now go out and minister to the world. But that's not just my job. That's not why you hire a pastor. The pastor leads you in doing that. The pastor equips you to do that, right? Ephesians chapter 4. Each of us is called to teach the gospel, the good news, that God has provided a way. Each of us is called to walk in accordance to his statutes and his love. Ezra 7:10. To love others, to walk humbly with him, to show kindness and mercy, and to love the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would call us to be a people that offers true worship and doesn't engage in reckless worship, to examine ourselves and our hearts and our motives. Father, are we living up to what you have called us to live up to? Do we recognize you for who you are as King and Master and Father? Father, do we love others as we love ourselves? Do we show mercy and kindness? Do we walk humbly with you? Are we a people who fight for justice in the face of tyranny and injustice? Father, concepts that have been snatched away by a godless people and formed into different things, and yet you've presented them as they should be and as you command. A God that does not dwell in house built by human hands, that does not have need of our service, but who loved us with a love so great that you've invited us in, that you've given us life and breath and everything, and then said, I only require everything from you, your love, your mercy, your humility, your justice. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that we may be found with hearts that at least are wanting to do the right things, that are wanting to serve you and to love you and to honor you. Father, we take a few moments to lift up to you Jim, who had surgery this week, that his healing would go quickly. Father, we pray for Connie as she takes care of him. Father, that you'd give her strength and grace. Father, we pray for Donna as she battles cancer, knowing what a horrible disease it is. Father, we pray for John, who serves her, that you would encourage his heart, that you would give them both this hope, this love for each other, this love for you. Father, we pray for Robert, who has a really hard time on the 11th hole with ending up in the hospital. So, Father, we pray that you would give the doctors the wisdom to know how to fix his ankle, and that you would give Shelley grace, Father, and just pray that Robert would heal quickly. Father, there's so many in our body and in the world today that are hurting. Most we can't do anything about, but Father, give us a heart to pray, because you have given us life and breath and everything. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.